Again, we appreciate the presence of everyone this evening. We're just beginning, actually, I should say continuing our study in the book of Matthew. And last Wednesday night, we completed a majority of chapter 1. We're going to finish chapter 1 and hopefully get through chapter 2 tonight. To cover 14 chapters in 13 lessons is going to be a challenge. But please, if you have comments, questions, don't hesitate to raise your hand, let me know, and I'll be glad to recognize you, and we'll talk about whatever your concerns are. And if we get through to a certain point, great, and if we don't, that's fine also. Last Wednesday, in the first 17 verses of Matthew, we talked about the genealogy of our Lord, and I've noticed myself in a lot of reading in both Matthew and in Luke, and reading a lot of authors of commentaries, that we could spend an entire quarter just studying the genealogy of Jesus if we looked at the passages in both Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 3. But we're going to move on from there. And if anybody has any comments about last Wednesday, anything that you'd like to make before we continue with chapter 18 or with verse 18, be glad to hear those now, and then we'll continue from that point. Anyone? Okay. And beginning with verse 18 and continuing down to the remainder of the chapter, we'll read that. Matthew said, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which is translated, 'God with us.' Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he, that being Joseph, called his name Jesus." Having already discussed last week what one has called the pedigree of Jesus to be the Messiah and King, Matthew chose here that Jesus is the Christ by showing how his birth and his early life fulfill prophecy. And we're not going to discuss all these separately, but there are five events that have been suggested that fulfill prophecy from the Old Testament. Number one was Jesus' name. Number two, his birth. Number three, his place of birth. Number four, his exile. And number five, his childhood, of which we know very little about. And so these illustrate how his life fit the messianic prophecy and the messianic profile that was foretold in the Old Testament. So beginning there with verse 18, we're told that Jesus' birth happened like this. His conception occurred after his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph. This is a word that is still a good word today that we don't use very often, betrothed. And we talk about, sometimes you'll read a write-up in a newspaper and it'll talk about the betrothal of one to another. But in these days, a betrothal was a binding contract. And it was a binding contract that was terminable only for two reasons, death or divorce. And it occurred before a couple, as we're told here, it occurred before they came together. And normally, it was contracted about a year before the marriage between the two individuals was finalized. And that was the relationship here between Mary and Joseph. By today's standards, we would say that the two were engaged. That would be a parallel in our culture today from what it was here in the first century. They were engaged to be married. And we're told that Mary was with child of the Holy Spirit. At this time, Joseph did not know this. The Holy Spirit's role in Jesus' conception makes clear the divine nature of our Lord's birth. When Joseph, however, realizes that Mary is with child, his first reaction was to assume the worst. He had no way of even suspecting that she was with child of the Holy Spirit. He would never have guessed that. And so he assumed the worst, that she was guilty of immorality. Because he knew that as the scriptures tell us, that they had not come together as man and wife at this time. The law stipulated at that time that such an individual as Mary could be put to death, and quite often was put to death in this circumstance. But Joseph had a sense of mercy about him, as we're told he was a just man. And his sense of mercy led him to not exact this particular punishment that was certainly possible and was according to the law. So Joseph decided to end the engagement by divorcing her. Now, we're not given all these details, but I think we can reach this conclusion by reading this, that he decided to divorce her privately and to spare her the humiliation that would result from a public trial for infidelity. So Joseph was a just man. He was not willing to let that happen. I'm sure that would have been some sense of embarrassment to him, but certainly to Mary. She would have suffered banishment, even though he decided not to have her put to death. But he decided to do that. And then we're told in verse 20 that while he thought about these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. This is the first appearance of this angel of the Lord to Joseph in a dream. So while Joseph considered what he should do, no easy decision on his part, regardless of what his decision might have been. While he was considering what to do, this angel appeared to him in a dream, and the angel told him to take Mary as his wife because her being with child was of the Holy Spirit. It was a miraculous conception, if you will, one that he had no part in, nor did any other man living at that time. No other man had a part in that she was with child by the Holy Spirit. And he was told by the angel that this child would be called Jesus. And I think by naming the child, Joseph owned Jesus as his son. By taking, not only naming him, but taking the steps that he did, Joseph owned Jesus as his son. And that's why the scripture repeatedly throughout talks about Joseph being the father of Jesus. He was the father of Jesus. And maybe not from a from an actual sense, but he was Jesus' father. Matthew traces the lineage down through Joseph to Jesus. And in that sense, since he was a descendant of Abraham, a descendant of David, and the son of Joseph, who was a child, who was a son of David, Jesus establishes his position as being able to be the king and the expected Messiah that had been prophesied throughout the Old Testament. This particular verse here in verse 20, I lost my place. John, I think you, that rubbed off on me from you the other night. I'm looking for a word here and I don't see it. But this particular happening was the first of the fulfillment texts. So we see a number of times here in Matthew that thus it was fulfilled. And this is the first of the fulfillment texts that we see. And in this case, Jesus, his birth and all of these events that occurred around his birth fulfilled Old Testament scripture. So Jesus' life, it's been suggested by more than one, was not an unanticipated event, but it was the climax of a providential process. From the beginning, this was God's intention. It wasn't just as some would have suggested, that this was a parenthesis in history, this was something that God, because other things that he intended didn't work, then God decided for this to happen. This was from the beginning. This was prophesied in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14 predicted a virgin with child. Emmanuel, God with us. And I understand this name Emmanuel occurs only here and in two places in the book of Isaiah, chapter 7, verse 14 and chapter 8, verse 18. Emmanuel, God with us. And verses 24 and 25, then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus. So I think this dream left Joseph with no doubt that what was happening was by the hand of God. It wasn't just an occurrence that just happened. It was according to the hand of God. And so he obeyed what the angel told him to do. He took Mary as his wife. And I can only imagine the unquestioned courage that this required of Joseph at this time. Because I strongly suspect, and we're not told specifically here, Joseph wasn't the only one who knew that Mary was with child. And so it took a great deal of courage on Joseph's part to do what the angel said and to take Mary as his wife. And Joseph and Mary did not consummate their marriage until after the birth of Jesus. Some religious groups would suggest that they never did. But if that were the case, Jesus could not have had brothers. And so I'm as confident as I can be that did happen after Jesus' birth. And this next statement, I wish I could take credit for it, but I read it from someone. It says, Christ's unpredictable birth would be followed by an unforgettable life that would eventually end in an unspeakable death. And certainly this does describe our Savior from the time he was born until the time he was crucified on Calvary's tree of the cross. Any comments or questions? Chapter 1, Larry.
I'm highly impressed with the godliness of the man Joseph. First of all, to recognize that that was an angel, because I doubt he had that experience before.
Right.
And then to take the word of that angel and go against everything his community and all their standards would have done to take that woman, love her, and love this child, and raise him as though he were his physical father. He had to be a godly man.
Absolutely. And, you know, quite often, because we know so little about Joseph, What we know early on, and that's it. And there's been a lot of speculation from various sources about what happened to Joseph. Did he die an early death? I don't know. And I don't think we can ever know. We can speculate, but certainly just what little we can read about him here. We know that we're told specifically here that Joseph was a just man. And he was obviously strong. And like you say, he was a godly man. Because if he had ever had the angel of the Lord speak to him before in a dream, we don't have any record of it. And this happened, he didn't question the angel. Now there are personalities that have questioned the angels of God about, are you sure I can do this? And I can only recall Abraham and Sarah and some questions that they had and others throughout the Old Testament. We don't have any indication here that Joseph questioned this. He was considering what to do. When the angel told him to do this, he did it. And certainly he did something that was not easy. He wasn't going to do this in secret. He did this, and it was a public acknowledgement that she was to be his wife. And it took great strength on this man's part to do what he did. Anyone else before we continue? Okay, let's read the first few verses of chapter 2, and then we'll make some comments. Beginning with verse 1 in chapter 2. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, three wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. Now wait a minute, I misread that. On purpose, I'm sorry. Wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. Now, many, many religious groups have read that as three wise men. The only reason I can see, and others have speculated, the reason that people thought there were three wise men because there were three gifts mentioned, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But it could have been only one wise man that could have had those three gifts. Could have been two. It could have been five, for that matter. But we're told that wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." So Matthew here chooses during chapter 2 some incidents from Jesus' infancy and later to illustrate some major themes in his gospel. First of all, Christ's fulfillment of prophecy that we've already referred to, his kingship, his antagonism from the Jews, triumph of God's will over hostile opposition, and especially notable, I think, in Matthew's account is the contrast drawn between Jews and Gentiles. Because Jesus, as we know, did everything he could to bring the two together, that the gospel was to be delivered to both. The gospel was for all. So we note here in chapter 2 at the beginning that a Gentile delegation from the east comes to worship Christ. All this sets the stage for contacts that Christ would have with Gentiles throughout his ministry. This reminds us of the universal nature of his kingdom, that it not be limited to just Jews, but it's universal. So we're told that they saw his star in the east and had come to worship him. And verse 3 says, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. So we're told here that this happened in Bethlehem, and we know that late in Mary's pregnancy, she and Joseph traveled to Bethlehem of Judea to comply with the Roman census. Because remember, Bethlehem was the city of David. Joseph was a son of David. So they went there for the census. The Romans had required this. So they went to Bethlehem. As we said, Bethlehem was Joseph's ancestral home and the city of David. And sometime after they arrived, we don't know how long they had been there, but Jesus was born, and we're told that it was in the days of Herod the king. And then following that, we're told that these wise men, these magi, as translated in other places, and they were originally described as by many as Persian priestly individuals. The Magi here were obviously pious Gentiles who likely had studied astronomy and possibly even astrology and were religious. Their appearance here reemphasizes at this early stage of Jesus' life, the universal implication of his mission. It was for all, for both Jews and Gentiles. And the wise men asked where they could find the newborn King of the Jews. And their understanding likely resulted, I think, and we always think of these wise men following the star, which they did, no question about that. But their understanding, I think, likely resulted from some divine revelation from God rather than through their own research. And many have questioned that, saying, why would God communicate with them? Well, he did. After this, God communicated directly with them about their return. So if he communicated to them about their return, why not communicate with them about their original journey? And so, since Christ came to bless all nations, it should not be surprising that the God who announced his birth to the Jews would do the same for the Gentiles. And one thing that confirms the wisdom of these wise men is that they came to worship the King. I'm sure there was a lot about Jesus they didn't understand, but they knew that he had been born, and it had been told to them that he was the King of the Jews, and so they saw fit to come worship him, knowing no more than that. And yet people question today, how can I obey the gospel when there's so many things that I don't know about the gospel? Think about what these wise men did not know about Jesus. But yet they came. How long was this distance? I don't know, but they came some distance to worship the King. That's why they were here. So the devotion of these outsiders, I think, stands in very stark contrast to the uneasiness of the insiders. Notice what it said in verse 3. It says, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Why was Herod troubled? Herod was the king. Why did this birth of this infant trouble Herod? Okay, here was a rival, right? Someone is after his job, if you will. And so he was troubled. And joining with him in this unrest, we're told, was all Jerusalem. And it was said of Herod that when Herod the Great trembled, the whole city shook. And so I suspect that's what happened in this particular case. And so Herod asked the chief priests and scribes where Christ was to be born. And they were able to quote scripture for both the how and the where of Christ's birth. And according to Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, the second of Matthew's fulfillment passages here, it was in Bethlehem of Judea. And Bethlehem was located about 6 miles southwest of Jerusalem. That was the place where the Messiah was to be born. It's sort of interesting when we read this that there's no indication that Herod or any of his army or any of the Jews there in Jerusalem attempted to go with these wise men as they went to Bethlehem. I suspect Herod didn't want to appear to be paying too much attention to it, else it would arouse some suspicion. Looking at the next couple of verses, then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. Herod was a mighty man. He wasn't prone to tell the truth in all cases, as we can see here. So he arranged this meeting with the Magi, and he inquired diligently of them. He wanted to know, when did this star appear? The star had appeared. Why did he care when? Herod was already plotting to kill Jesus. So when was it? Oh, it was back at this point. So every child born from there up until now, every male child in Bethlehem and the vicinity, I'm going to put to death. That was his intention even at this point before it happened. And so this prophecy directed the wise men to Bethlehem. But the star led the Magi directly to Jesus. And I think comments in order here, that obviously this star was a singular object created for a special purpose. Now, I know we all heard and read and probably observed back about 4, 5, 6 days before Christmas, everybody that was speculating was talking about the Christmas star and the star of Bethlehem and all this when, I think I've forgotten, was it Jupiter and Saturn that came together? And yeah, it wasn't as remarkable a sight as I expected it to be when I went to look at it. I didn't look at it through a telescope, but it was interesting. That was not the star of Bethlehem. I'm convinced the star of Bethlehem was something that God put there for a specific purpose, the specific purpose of leading these wise men to Jesus. And it had not occurred before, and it has not occurred in the almost 2,000 plus years after. It was for this specific person. So these Magi certainly knew about the motion of the stars, and the movement of this star indicated some supernatural guidance, because the movement of this star was not like any other stars that they had observed in the heavens. So when they realized this sight filled them with great joy. If we look at beginning in verse 9, it says, when they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. Then did it continue to move? It stopped there. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Exceedingly great joy. And eventually this star, and Brother Kenny Chumbly, many of you know the Chumbly family or some of them, Brother Chumbly said in his commentary on Matthew that was written back in about 1999, he said this star was the original global positioning system, GPS, because it stopped over a house where the young child was. So, no such thing at that time, but I think we understand the comparison that was made there. This star took the Magi, the wise men, from where they were, wherever their country was, directly to Bethlehem, and it stopped over the place where Jesus lay. And again, Many would picture this, and you've seen all sorts of pictures and of this, that the wise men came and the star was there, and there was the baby Jesus lying in a manger. And again, I'm convinced that didn't happen, because we're told, it said, verse 11, and when they had come into the house, so Jesus was no longer in a stable. Now, how old was he? He could have been several weeks old. I'm convinced it wasn't into the years, but he was not a newborn baby at this time. But he was still in Bethlehem, and the wise men had come there to worship him. It says, they fell down and worshiped him, and when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. So God revealed this to them. Whether it was in a dream, whether it was the angel of the Lord in a dream, we're told that it was that they were divinely warned not to return to Herod, but to go back to their own country in another way. And if God did that here, why could he not have approached them in the beginning to tell them about the birth of Jesus and about this young baby that was to be the King of the Jews? Comments or questions there? We'll stop there. Yeah, Ashley, I didn't see you back there. You saw, wait a minute, you saw what?
I saw the star Bethlehem last night. It was the first time I saw it.
Well,
I do have a comment, I'm just kidding.
No.
The last thing that Jesus said in our written scripture in Revelation 22 says he's the bright and morning star. And it's interesting how this relates to that description of Jesus.
Yeah. It's interesting how God uses the heavenly bodies for his own purpose in bringing us many messages. But in this case, like he said, the bright and morning star, the song, we don't sing it much anymore, he's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. And that's Jesus, this bright and morning star. John? Absolutely, absolutely. They fell, because if they did, we're not told that, but when they came to Jerusalem and met with Herod, they didn't fall down and worship him, to my knowledge. Absolutely. And Ashley, I'm sorry I toppled your illusion on that, but it's just the way it goes. Come on, Jimmy.
Absolutely. Very significant.
I appreciate, yeah, good. Ashley, you're going to have to back up a little bit next week because we're not going to get where we thought we were. That's okay. But that's a great analogy there about that, about the announcement that was given. That, you know, we know that the shepherds in the field were approached about his death. That was announced to them. I guess we could say that was the announcement to the Jews. The announcement to the wise men was to the Gentiles. And that announcement was proclaimed because he was for the whole world and not just for the Jews. Anyone else? It says, now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I called my son. So this, again, the second time that God approached Joseph in a dream. And he told him to arise and take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt. And because Herod would soon seek to destroy Jesus. And he didn't care how many other infants he killed at the same time. He just wanted to destroy Jesus. And so Joseph, again, immediately took his family and left for Egypt. And some have questioned, well, why Egypt? There were other places he could have gone. Well, there's some, I think, some fairly obvious reasons. First, it was close. Depending on what part of Egypt he was going to, from Bethlehem to Egypt was approximately 75 miles. It was out of Herod's jurisdiction. It was a traditional haven for Israelites who were in political trouble to go to Egypt. And every Egyptian city at that time of any size had a colony of Jews. So it would have been a very logical place for them to go. And for the third time, an incident in Jesus' life is said to have fulfilled prophecy. So just as God brought the nation of Israel out of Egypt to inaugurate his covenant with them, so God again is bringing the Messiah, who fulfills the hopes of Israel out of Egypt as he is about to inaugurate his new covenant. Second bell. Okay. You're in for a treat next week. Brother Ashley is going to pick up from this point and finish chapter 2 and also finish chapter 3.